this class, 2017. Culture of Honor is called. This is our class. I hope everybody got, this is a book we'll be teaching from. Everybody got this book here called The Culture of Honor. I sort of go from this book. I teach from the book, but I have an outline that I basically teach from. So I'm leaving it up to you all to basically read the book itself. My notes will come from an outline that I did and been teaching over the years. And so we're going to do the same thing this year. The Culture of Honor, what I'm going to try to do, the things that you've known about Christianity before, about how we should act as citizens of the kingdom. We're going to sort of renew that a little bit. We're going to break up some stuff. We're going to put in some new stuff. We're going to tear out some old stuff that you had and some things that you believed about what you should be done. I'm going to shut this door. And we're going to lay in some new foundations. I do this is because what happens is we already got our preconceived ideas of what we should be doing and how we should be acting. And one of the things I start off with a scripture here. And what I do, I go over to Luke chapter 5. And that'll be our first scripture. I'm a scripture person. I do a lot of scriptures. Even though I do do some of the notes and give you some principles. And we're looking, first off, we're going to look at these scriptures in Luke 5 and 36. And what it says here, and Jesus is speaking, and he spake also a parable unto them. He said, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that the things that you know, just sort of forget them for now. You know, as we're going through and teaching this class, sort of forget those things that we're talking about the Culture of Honor. We're going to cover some areas. We're going to basically reestablish God's government, apostolic government. That's one of the things we're going to do. We're going to teach you about the Old and New Covenant with many in the body of Christ are still operating in the Old Covenant, but we're going to cover the New Covenant, how it affects us as born-again believers, as citizens of the kingdom. We are basically going to teach you how to operate in the supernatural. We are in a supernatural kingdom. We need to know that. We need to know that we should be operating in the supernatural just like breathing. We don't think to breathe. So we should be operating in the supernatural the same way. And the reason we have not, there's a reason we have not been operating that way, is because we have not had the government. God's government have not been set up correctly. And since it has not been set up correctly, we basically have become our own gods. And because we are our own gods, whatever results we get are the results that we have, and we are not seeing the supernatural. And so with that said and done, let me give me a little introduction about the Culture of Honor. The Culture of Honor is a challenge to those long-held approaches and core values one can easily find in the historically and contemporary Christian church. So it's different from what we're going to find during this course. We're going to find out as Christians we are unpunishable because we've already, Jesus have already taken care of those issues for us. We're going to find that out. The Culture of Honor represents an environment of freedom. The Apostle Paul, we're going to study from him quite a bit. Apostle Paul said we should stand fast in the freedom which Christ Jesus have already won for us. He's already taken care of those issues for us. It is freedom that Jesus set us free. The first thing I want you to know is the principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us, the church, to give them what they deserve, and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. I'm going to say that again. It's somewhere in your notes, in your booklet, but you can go back and look at it. The principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us, the church, to give them what they deserve and to receive the gift of who they are in our lives. Another scripture that pops up right about now is Matthew 10 and 41. And the scripture states that he that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. That is a principle in the scriptures that God gave us. We don't just have to put a prophet there. We don't just have to put a righteous man there. We can also put an apostle there. We can put a teacher there. We can put a pastor there. And so we receive them as what God, the names that God has given to them. Then whatever they have on their lives will come off on your life. Those things will be imparted to you because you're receiving them as who they are. So you're receiving the gift of who they are in your life. Honor creates life-giving and life-promoting relationships because life flows through honor. Life flows through honor. One of the first commandments of promise that God gave us, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Looking at verse 1 and 2. And that's what I say. It's life-giving. Honor is life-giving. Creates life-giving. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So he promised us that we would have long life because life flows through honor. When you accurately acknowledge who people are, you're recognizing their God-given identities and roles. That's where we're going. We're talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven right now. And so since we are citizens of the kingdom, we're going to find out that we are citizens of the kingdom. When did we become citizens of the kingdom? We became citizens of the kingdom of God when we came into the kingdom. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We made that confession over in Romans 10:89, where it says, what it says that? It says, the word is nigh thee, even in our mouth and in our heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says, thou shalt be saved. That was once you did that, that became a supernatural function that took place in your lives. It was a supernatural. God himself took you from your old nature and brought you into a new nature. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if you be in Christ, then are you a new creature? It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And since we are new creations in Christ Jesus, we become citizens of a different kingdom. And so we got that point. Let me get one more while we're here. Turn to Ephesians one more time. Ephesians chapter 2. And then I'll give you some more principles here. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. And so that's after you've come into the kingdom, you made that confession, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now this is what happens. It says that in verse 19, I'll read there. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And right here it says, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So right here, the Apostle Paul began to tell the Ephesian church that once you came into the kingdom, you become a different citizen. You're no longer citizens of the world system. You become a citizen of the kingdom of God system. You're in a different kingdom. The kingdom of God system operates different than what the world system does. And many times what we're going to see is many of us in the church are trying to operate in the kingdom of God system like the world system. It's totally different. It operates different. Our punishment paradigm is different. And so if we are operating according to the way God set it up. And so and then I read on the next two verses, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's not a natural kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom that we are in. And so forget about your natural think. Forget about how you used to think about things. Many of us who are in the body of Christ, many of us try to receive the kingdom of God in our natural mind. It's not going to happen. It's not the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to have to reveal the kingdom to you. He's going to have to reveal the scriptures to you. And when he reveals them to you, then you're going to know what he's saying to you. But every time you try to read a scripture, you try to understand it in your natural mind, it's not going to happen. Having a degree, went to school many years, and one of my biggest problems was trying to understand the scriptures in my natural mind. I would read the scripture and I could not understand what he was saying to me. So when you try to read it in the natural, you're not going to be able to understand it. You're going to have to do like the Apostle Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 1. You're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you that spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He's going to have to show you that understanding. The Holy Spirit is, you're going to have to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's our he's our counselor. He's going to help us to understand what we need to know. And so when you get to begin to read scriptures and you don't understand what they're saying to you, go to the Holy Spirit. Ask him. He'll be gladly to help you and show you what you need to understand about what you're reading in the Bible. He's the one who is sent to help after Jesus left. And so, again, let me give you some more pointers and some more principles here. When you accurately acknowledge who people are, you're recognizing their God-given identities and role. This is what Jesus meant when he said over in that scripture. I read it to you. I gave it to you. Normally in my classes that I do every class, I give you a meditation scripture. Since this we're just getting started, we're going to go ahead and give you this one as your meditation scripture for the week. Matthew 10 and 41. And again, I quoted it earlier. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. So that's going to be your meditation scripture. Why do I give meditation scriptures? That's a principle in the Bible. Joshua 1 and 8. And we'll go back and we'll look at that sometimes again. But Joshua 1 and 8. And that's the address of, I call them addresses. That's the addresses of scripture where it says, this book of the law should not depart of your eye, not of your eyes, but you should meditate in it day and night. And you make your way prosperous and you have good success. And so in order for us to have good success in scriptures, we have to do what the word of God says, and that's meditate them, and we get understanding of what he's saying. Names and titles are important. They define a person's role and identity. And when used correctly, establish God-designed relationships in which specific rewards are given and received to build and strengthen us. Let me say that again. It's in names, this is the kingdom of God system. And so since it's a kingdom of God system, let me say it one more time. Names and titles are important. They define a person's role and identity. And when used correctly, establish God-designed relationships in which specific rewards are given and received to build and strengthen us. A culture of honor is created as a community of people learn to discern and receive people in their God-given identities. I'm covering this area because we're going to get into an area when we get into the fivefold ministry gifts. And we're going to explain each one of them to you. And we are setting up so we can understand what God's government is doing for us in the body of Christ. We're changing your paradigm. We are, like I said, we here at Word of Life Christian Center, Recreation Word Training Center, LTMA, all apart. We are under apostolic government. We have an apostle who's in charge. We, even though we have a pastor and we have a prophet, we have a teacher, and we have also an evangelist. Our apostle is operating in all fivefold ministry gifts, but God has called him to be an apostle. And what we're going to find out as in that apostolic government is totally different than what we in the Western culture is operating under. We'll find out that in the Western culture, most of the churches are operating from the aspect of the pastor and the aspect of the teacher. Most of them have pastors in charge and have no over shepherd, which is the anomaly where God set it up. They should be, remember when I read that scripture, it says set up based on your no longer foreigners and strangers, but built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and where Jesus Christ himself, he's the foundation. Jesus modeled this Christian life for us. He laid the foundation, and apostles came along and built up on the foundation. And so, you know, as Jesus was here, everything that he did signs, wonders, miracles. If the foundation is correct in the church, we should be operating in signs, wonders, and miracles. We should be operating in the supernatural. This is a supernatural kingdom. God is a supernatural God. And we quote scriptures that Luke 1:37 says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Then if nothing is impossible, you know, we go back and we look at our lives. You know, have things come up in our lives that we could not deal with and could not get them accomplished. If God says nothing, it should be impossible. He said nothing is impossible to us who believe. We are believers. We came into the kingdom by believing something. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead. So we are believers. And since we are believers, then nothing should be impossible to us. And so we should begin to think like that. Nothing should be impossible to us. We are supernatural creatures in a supernatural kingdom with a supernatural Father who's in charge of us, over us, and with him nothing is impossible. So if nothing is impossible to him, then nothing should be impossible to us. He created us in his own image. Turn to Genesis. I cover some areas. We'll see lots and lots of scriptures. Turn to Genesis, and like I said, we can start building some foundations and begin to know who we are and understand who we are. And as we understand who we are, then we can operate accordingly. Here in Genesis, and like I said, many of us, if we ever went to church any length of time with many scriptures, you will be able to hear, but just take them as freshness, as the Holy Spirit are giving them to you today, based on what we're teaching from. Here in Genesis 1:26, and this is when we was created, when man was created. In Genesis 1:26, and the Word of God said, and God said, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in his own image. So if God is a supernatural God, we was created in his image, we should be operating just like God, in the supernatural and doing supernatural things, just like God. I mean, we know we can understand that Adam gave it away, but Jesus came back and put us back in our right position. And so he goes on to say, and so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he man, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth up on the earth. Are we dominating? We're supposed to be as believers. We're supposed to be dominating in the earth. That's who we are. That's who God created us to be, dominators. And so if you're not dominating in your life and in your situations that come up against you, then we're not operating the way God said it is. He left us this manual back here, how we should be operating. And if we're not operating accordingly, then there's something, it's not anything that God did. It must be something we have done. So what we're trying to do is get back on track so we can reestablish God's government in the earth and begin to see those signs, those wonders, those supernatural functions in the earth realm. It don't happen. It does not happen overnight. It becomes a process. And so while we're here, you understand that it's not, you know, just because we hear it one time, it's not just going to happen because I heard it one time. Jesus was teaching, and when he was teaching over in Mark, he was teaching about the parable of the sower, and he began to teach the people about how this kingdom operate. And so one of the things he said the sower came along, and he sowed the word. And what happens, he started beginning us telling us what happens, and he said, immediately when the word is sown, the enemy comes along, and he takes that word out of your heart. Even though it's been sown in your heart, he'll come along and take it out. Even some of the things you'll hear in over your course of these courses, he'll come along and he'll tell you, well, it don't go that way. But then that's because he's stealing that word out of your heart. And so, but if you stick with it and you take heed to what the Spirit of God is saying to you in every situation and go back, he'll bear witness with you that what you're hearing is correct. According to Romans 8, and 16, he said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that what we're doing right now, he's going to bear witness that we're receiving what God wants us to receive. If it's not bearing witness with your spirit, then you're not hearing the Holy Spirit. He's not agreeing with you. And so he gave us a reference over in Mark chapter 4. And over in Mark chapter 4, when he went on and he began to teach that parable, he was teaching it. And he made a statement. And the statement he made, Mark 4 and I think it's 26. So basically what I'm doing, I'm sort of giving you some foundation so you won't get discouraged about, well, what I'm hearing is not, it's not working for me. It is not going, you know, we're here. You're going to get to this point, you know, and somewhere along the line, you're going to want to just say, you know, they telling me all this stuff, but I don't see none of it operating in my life. And this is what Jesus said here. And he was talking about this parable. You can go through it and that you can read that chapter sometime. Like I says, you're at a new stage in your life. You're beginning something, so you want to be very persistent about what you're learning. You want to be aggressive at it, and you want to be like Jesus said, be thirst and hunger. And he said, when you thirst and hunger for this, he said, he's gonna fill you up. And so you're gonna thirst for it. You want to be hungry for it. And he goes on. He talks about this parable of the sower in the first three or four verses, and then he gets down to verse 11, and he said, unto you. That's we who are in the kingdom, we who are citizens of the kingdom. He says, it's for us who are in the kingdom to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There are some mysteries in the kingdom that the world system don't understand. So that's why he was teaching parables. He says, it's for us to know these mysteries. But we're going to have to get in. It's not on the surface. So we're going to have to sometime get in and we're going to have to dig them out, find out what he's saying. He said, unto us, unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom we're in. We are citizens of the kingdom. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. In verse, I skip over to verse 14. He said, the sower soweth the word. And he was saying that as someone come along and they sow the word, sometimes the cares of this world removes, takes the word from you. Sometimes the enemy comes along, take it out of their heart. And then he said, then sometimes you receive this word and you produce a harvest. He said, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I'm paraphrasing right here, but that's what he was saying. He said, we produce a harvest. But then he goes on and he goes down to verse 26. And so just remember, this is Jesus speaking. He's teaching his disciples, the one who's teaching. We are teaching you now. And this is sometime what happens to you. He says in verse 26, he said, so is the kingdom of God. The kingdom that we're in is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Remember what he said, the sower soweth the word. So words are being sown into you now. And he said, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. He said, for the herb bringeth forth fruit of itself. He said, first the blade, then the ear, then after that, the full corn in the ear. It's saying just like a natural corn stalk, it does not become a corn immediately after you put the seed in the ground. It becomes a process that takes place. You put the seed in the ground, it grows up. You begin to see a corn stalk. You begin to see, an ear. And then after it begins to completely develop, you see the full corn in the ear. Same thing with the Word of God. You begin to see, you get a little bit of it when you first start to hear it. And you say, oh, that feels good. That's good. But then, you still don't see no manifestation of it. But it becomes a process. He said, you sleeps night and day. And eventually that seed gonna spring up and grow. He said, we don't know how it happened. We don't know when we begin to meditate the Word of God and how it's gonna manifest in our lives. He said, but the herb bring forth fruit of itself. And then he said, first the blade. So when you sow it into your spirit, man, that seed is gonna produce just what that word says. That's why meditation of the Word of God is so important. That's why he said you shouldn't let it depart out of your mouth. Out of your eyes, out of your mouth, but you should meditate day and night, and then you make your way prosperous and you have good success. But if you let it slip, it's not going to produce what it's supposed to produce. Why? Because we're letting it slip. We're letting something come along and choke that word out of our spirits, or letting something dig up that seed, and it's not going to produce what it's supposed to do. How you say, you sleeps night and day, it springs up and grows, we know not how. He said, but first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It becomes a process. So know this, that what we're going through, what you're going through, beginning right now, is a process. And since it is a process, you're going to allow the process to run his course and need what it needs to do. So when you get to the end of the process, you're going to have that full corn in the ear, just like the Word of God. That's God's word. That's what he says. Remember what he said, Numbers 23:19? He said, God is not a man that he should lie. If God said it, he said he himself is going to make it good. So he's responsible for making whatever he says in his word, he's responsible for making it good. We can't make it good, but God himself, he's going to make it good. It's not going to return him void, but it's going to prosper. Isaiah 55:4. He said that. Let me give you some more pointers here, more principles. I had to keep, a little bit to the course. And he said, using the titles are important. They define a person's role and identity, and when used correctly, establish God-designed relationships in which specific rewards are given and received to build and strengthen us. A culture of honor is created as a community of people learn to discern and receive people in their God-given identities. There are relationships that attract and sustain the outpouring of God's presence and power in our miss. There are relationships that bring forth and attract and sustain. It's a, not just attract, it sustains the outpouring of God's presence and power in our midst. So that's the thing that we are working on right now. And so the parts that we're going to get into initially is going to be the fivefold ministry gifts. And we're going to break of them out into individual topics. We're going to break out the apostle into his topic, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, and their distinct anointings. And we're going to break them out individually. Let me get into the government a little bit before I get to that part and break it out. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. So my main role is to teach you government, apostolic government. This is the culture of honor, how this government operates. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse, the Word of God says this, and this is how it starts. It says, for unto us, verse 6, is if unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be up on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so one of the things that, and as we've been studying, what we found out, the word peace means where there's nothing missed, nothing is broken. So everything is in its place. And so he's called the Prince of Peace. So in this kingdom, there should be nothing missing in your life and nothing broken in your life if we're operating accordingly. He goes on to say, watch what he says. He said, upon the throne of David, which is the throne of David, natural kingdom. But we are talking about a spiritual kingdom here. David was the natural king in the earth realm. He said, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The statement here, he says, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're not the ones who are going to perform God's government. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts is the one who's going to do it. God said, I'm going to do this. Once the government is set up correctly, I am responsible for making sure that everything, it runs the way it should run. Our problem in the body of Christ many times is that we think we, since we are the ones who got called, most of us are called to these various gifts. And we think we are the ones who are to perform the gifts. God said, I'm the one who does the performing. God is the one who does it. And so since he do it, all we have to do is receive it and act on what he told us to do. And if we begin to do that and understand that, then you say the zeal of the Lord shall perform. Many of us in the kingdom think it's because of what our, how good we are, how many times we came to service, how many times we went to church. It is not about that. It's about God himself is performing. He's the one who does the performing. Jesus, we're going to hear the statement throughout this class and throughout this year that everything that we need, God has for us, Jesus Christ have already taken care of those situations. So our job is to receive what he have done for us already. We are just to receive. We are not to try to perform it ourselves. We are not to try to do it ourselves. We are to receive what he've already. I stand here and then he'll bring the Holy Spirit to bring a scripture to me. And when he bring a scripture to me, I'm going to give it to you and let you write it down. You can go back and look at it. And then he can agree with you. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And let's look and see what he says about that part. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, that was talking about Adam when he sinned, Adam and Eve. He said death reigned by one. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace and righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So if you're not reigning in life, we're not receiving those things that Jesus have already provided for us. Let's go back to how we was created in Genesis 1:26. He said we should be dominating. If we are not dominating, then we're somewhere along the line, we are missing it. And so what's the purpose? We are supposed to be trained in these areas. And when we come into the kingdom, many times what happened, we who come into the kingdom of God as citizens of the kingdom, we come in and we probably come in and we get a word. We get a few scriptures. We understand a few scriptures. And then we think God has called us out to go out and set up a ministry, a church somewhere. And so if you look out and see, you'll see why we have so many, little churches on every corner. And God is patient. He don't just stand still. He's constantly moving. He's constantly producing. He's constantly multiplying. And so if it's not producing and multiplying, then we're still. Again, we go back to that point. We are our own gods. And so whatever we're producing, we're producing ourselves. We're creating it ourselves. And it's not in the creed us to do. Replenish and multiply. And when he told us that in Genesis. And so we're supposed to be multiplying people in the image of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be creating other individuals, when they come into the kingdom, they're supposed to be created in the image of God and acting like God here on earth. He's trying to establish his kingdom here in the earth realm. Remember Jesus when the disciples came to him in Matthew chapter 6, and they asked him how, you know, he said, how should we pray? How you want us to pray? Teach us how to pray. And Jesus began to give him that model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, he said, pray this way. He said, pray our Father, which art in heaven. That's God himself. He said, hallowed be thy name, that his name is holy. He said, pray that thy kingdom come here on earth, and that thy will be done in earth as it is. So the same thing that God, that's happening in heaven, God wants to happen here on the earth. And he wants individuals who are going to be trained and taught how to do this, to do the same thing here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's supposed to be happening. He wouldn't have, I mean, Jesus, if Jesus wouldn't have told us that, I'll pray that way, and that those things could be done here on the earth. And so until we're going to hear the word maturity a lot. Until we mature in the things of God and grow up in the things of God, we're no different than a servant, according to Apostle Paul in chapter 4. He said, as long as we are children, we're no different than a child, no different than a servant. Even though we be Lord of all, even though we have all this power, all this anointing off in us, but if we don't mature in these things that God is ministering to us and giving to us, and then we are no different than, you know, if we want to actually look at it, we're not much different than a sinner, even though we renewed, but we are not operating as citizens of the kingdom with the power that Christ Jesus has provided for us. A little more principles here. In kingdom, in this government that we are ministering on, the one that we talk, the prophet Isaiah prophesied over in Isaiah chapter 6 of the kingdom that was coming, of the end, of his end, there should be no end to it. So that means if there's no end to it, it should be going on now. And so what God is doing, he came along and they want to find some people who wants to reestablish my government in the earth realm. So, I mean, we're one of the ones. There are others in the earth realm that are reestablishing God's by teaching the apostolic governments in other places. But God has called us and assigned us to change the paradigm ministry of the church and change it into the government that he wants, so we can begin to see the supernatural operate, see the things that, like, we see in the Bible. All throughout the Bible, we see supernatural things happening. As we have defined apostolic government of heaven is open, so we begin to see the supernatural operating. So as we are operating in this apostolic government, we're going to begin to see supernaturalness operating in the church. Leaders in this government, leaders with honor, leaders lead with people according to the names God gives them and not according to the aliases they receive from people. And so, you know, God assign a person, say he's, you know, individual come in, and he himself sometimes give his name. Even though God didn't call, he give himself a title, apostle. He'll say that he's a bishop. He'll give himself names. Individuals disrespect pastors and they call them Reb. You know, that's, to me, that is one of the most disrespectful things that could ever happen to a man of God who God has called and assigned to be when they begin to call him Reb. So that go back to that Matthew 10 and 41. They're not receiving him as a prophet, as a pastor. And so guess what? They're not going to receive anything from him. Even though he can be up teaching, it's disrespectful. And since it's disrespectful, then what's going to happen? Need to receive from him. And so it goes on to say, they treat them, in this kingdom, we treat the citizens of the kingdom as free sons and daughters and not as slaves. So as we come into this kingdom, we're going to find a member of the body of Christ has the same abilities and the same, once they've been trained, once they've been taught, as every part of the body. We all part of the body. If, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about in the Corinthian church that we are all part of the body, but we have, and you know, it's like the natural body. He talks about the natural body. He said, you know, if every part of the body was the eye, he said, where would the hearing be? And so every member of the body, once we come into the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is the head, we are members of this body. And since we're all part of the functions according to where the body, where the head functions. And so just like Jesus was here when he was functioning, that's where the body, whatever Jesus did while he was here, the body is supposed to be doing the exact same thing. Because wherever the head go, the body should go. Where my head go, and my feet go along with, my arms go along with me, and every other part of me, and my legs back here somewhere, and my head over there. Everything goes with me, wherever I go. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing as members of the body of Christ. We treat them as righteous and not sinners. According to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, no sin, God made him to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I have been made because of what Christ Jesus did. I've already been. I can't do it myself. I couldn't do it. But I take on his righteousness. I take off the coat of sin that I had on me. I take it off that Jesus had on him, and I put it on me. So now I walk around as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I couldn't have done enough to become righteous. So when people look at me, I can say, yeah, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not my righteousness, but his righteousness. I am the righteousness of God. We treat them as wealthy and not poor, we who are in the kingdom. We can look at a script. Turn the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And these are things, like I said, we've heard these things, and we don't know where they end our lives. 2 Corinthians 8, let's see. And looking at verse 9, so we're not supposed to be poor. If we're in the kingdom of God, we are citizens of the kingdom. Jesus died so we could be. I'm not saying that. The word of God says. He says in verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Kingdom, he took care of every situation. That's why, you know, we say, he say, pray that, you know, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So if the streets is paved with gold in heaven, then, you know, they walk around and be plenty, 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 plenty in heaven. And so the same thing as citizens of the kingdom. You know, we've got, he had provided us this grace, you know, this unmerited favor. Ephesians 2:8 say that we are saved by grace through faith. So we have to have faith for it. We just can't hear these things. Scriptures keep rolling around. And you know, when he say things, when God say things, he say, Hebrews 11:6, he said, without faith, he said, you can't please me anyway. He said, you who come into me must believe that I am, and that I reward those who diligently seek him. Same thing in the kingdom of God. We got to have faith. We hear words on God tell us something. Like a sermon a couple Sundays ago, the apostle came up, and he said that God has put this ministry on a mountain of favor. And so now, we can let it slip. That word came from God, because the apostles is hearing from heaven, finding out what heaven wants here on earth. We're going to find that out, what he wants here on earth. And as he find out what's on earth, he's going to come back and he's going to impart it to us. He's going to give it to us. And then when he says, it's just like when he says something, when it comes, it's just like coming out of God's mouth. When he said, then we have to take it and receive it that way and act on it just like it came from God. Have faith for it. And once we have faith for it, then it begins to manifest in our lives. I'll give you a short story right quick. Chapter 20, when those five armies began to come against the king, Jehoshaphat, and they began to pray. We'll read that sometimes on this class, but I just want to show you. And what happened? The word of God, word came through the man of God. It's gone. God gonna always speak to the people he wanna speak through. Speaks to you. You gotta receive that as it's coming from God. That's what the culture, part of the culture of honor is about here. And one of the things, the King Jehoshaphat, which was over the children of Israel at the time, and the man of God came along and he told them, you know, even those five armies was coming against them. You know, he was going to fight. But the word of the Lord came through a prophet, a man of God named Jehaziah, and he told the king, he said, look, king, he said, the word came from God. He said, in this battle, you don't have to fight in. See, I mean, you know, that came straight from God. He said, you don't have to fight in this battle. He said, but set yourself and stand and see and watch ye the salvation of the king. He went out and instructed the people how they should receive the word from God. And then what he told them, and like I said, we'll read it sometime before this class is over. And he told them, he said, believe in the Lord thy God. That's I have faith in God. He said, you shall be established. And he said, believe, so shall you prosper. And so whatever comes out of that prosper, out of that prophet's mouth, is coming from God. He heard from heaven. And when he heard from heaven, he's going to come and impart that word to you. And when he impart that word to you, we receive it as it's coming from heaven. And that's what I intend to do, to make sure that we understand that, you know, when God has assigned his government, signed individuals over his government, that this government is what are going to show us and show us how we should be operating. Leaders also acknowledge on diverse anointings God has distributed among his leadership, and they are designed for functioning as a team that creates a funnel from heaven to earth. So our paradigm, all my life as a Christian, you know, my final goal was to go to heaven. So standing by paradigm, his shift in government, it should always be coming from heaven to earth. God wants us to have days of heaven right here on earth. That was his intention. It's like when Jesus came up out of that water and he got baptized into Jordan by John the Baptist, and he came up out of that water. That's what should be operating on over us. We should always be operating under an open heaven. That's the only way the supernatural is going to operate, under that open heaven. And it's saying the heavens was open, and the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, lit on him like a dove, and a voice shot out of heaven and said, this is well pleased. And so we who are in the citizens of the kingdom should be always operating. Should always know that we are operating under an open heaven. Keep the heavens open. The three Hebrew boys, they had to be under open heaven, because in the natural, they could not have come through the fire and not get burned. So that's that portal had things that they needed to operate. That's so many. All the way through scripture, you can see that paradigm operating. That's the class. Remember your meditation scripture, Matthew 10:41, and the quiz will go up tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. And it be from the, not so much of the scripture. I don't do scripture. I do meditation scripture. I asked you about that one, but it just come from some of the notes I have. So you go back if you want to. This tape will be up on the MP3. And you can go back if you want to listen to it, you can listen to it. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you, Father, that we become no longer just hearers of your word. We give you praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.